Being a shepherd in Palestine was no easy task. It was a work in which many, a boy like David, was involved. Personally, they were responsible for the flock of sheep that were given to them, whether it be a flock of 10 or 15 or 50 or 60, made no difference. They had to make all the provisions for that flock of sheep, which meant to take them to green pastures, to see that they had water. Sometimes that involved in providing still water, as described last week, and scratching out in the hard Palestinian soil a little bit of what we call a trough for the water to be in. And whether the shepherd was young or old, the sheep depended on him. And we saw how the shepherd would guide them, those sheep, down mountain passes into the green pastures, create the still waters. And now we want to look at Psalm 23 and verse 3, though I'll begin reading at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Father in heaven, our desire is that we will have a better understanding of our life as a sheep, of the work of our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, to see, dear Father, what's been provided in this particular psalm regarding the life of David and his own experiences and how they set for us an example, as we pray in Jesus' name, amen. A shepherd, David, he said that God restored him back to the flock. David knew what it meant where it says he restoreth my soul. He was speaking now of himself as the sheep of Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. He was a lad who at times had to hunt for sheep that had gone astray, lost sheep who had wandered from the flock. A sheep, when it was away from the flock, was in danger. Danger of being torn to pieces by either a lion, a bear, or wolves. And the shepherd's responsibility was to bring it back again. You know, when David went up against Goliath, he didn't go just in youthful enthusiasm a thought of, I can do it. I don't believe that philosophy existed back then. That, you know, whatever you think you can do, you can do.
Yeah.
You know, now it's good to have a positive outlook in life. But, you know, just because you think it doesn't mean you can do it.
Yeah,
it might be better to think about what you can do.
Yeah.
And do that. Okay? These thoughts of grandeur that are pumped into people's heads today, it makes for a lot of disappointment and frustration, really. But nevertheless, David knew when he went up against Goliath, and he used that sling, and we marvel, oh my goodness, look at that, all he had was a sling. No, not all he had was a sling. He had a sling.
Amen.
He was proficient with it. Just because he wanted to be? No. Because of his experience.
That's right.
As he'd care for his sheep, when a lion or a bear came along, that weapon was used, okay, and very effectively. You say, well, where do you read that? I can't give you a chapter and verse on that one, but we know that it wasn't dumb luck that enabled him to hit that giant Goliath between the eyes.
Amen.
It was skill.
Got it.
Yes, God was involved. No doubt God guided the rock. But that being the case, why didn't any other Israeli soldier decide he's going to do it? And, you know, God Jehovah will guide me and my spear or whatever. No, David knew from experience how to fight. Remember, he was not able to build the temple because he was a warrior, a servant of God. And so he knew from experience. But that experience also had him depending on God. So when he went before Goliath, yes, he knew from his own experience of using that sling to kill a lion or a bear. He knew how to do that, but he also knew, hey, I can imagine as a boy, a young man, he might have been pretty scared the first time he faced a lion when he was out there with his sheep. Okay? But what did he do? He depended on his God. He did what he had been trained to do. He did what he practiced to do. It's not unreasonable to imagine that he practiced with rocks and a sling, hitting, not a can, because they didn't have them back then, but hitting some kind of a target that he would set up. But nevertheless, when it came to actually facing that lion, no doubt that he had a dependency upon his God. And that same dependency was there when he faced Goliath. And then, of course, we know David knows what it means to be restored. Just as he would have to go out and get a wandering sheep and get it back to the fold, lest he lost it, we know David knew. Keep your place in Psalm 23 and turn over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 1 begins this psalm. And if you have any kind of heading to this psalm, it may read similar to what is the heading of the psalm in my Bible. A psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet came unto him after he, David, had gone into Bathsheba. Okay? So David sinned, grievous sin. It's accurate to say all sin is grievous to God. But let me tell you, some of the consequences of some sin is more grievous.
Yes, sir.
All right. And so, verse 1 begins, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Now, there, where it said about Nathan, many of you are familiar with what he's referring to. But let me lay it out for any that may not be. You see, David had sinned by committing adultery with Bathsheba. And Bathsheba was the wife of his head general. And he plotted and schemed to have his head general killed in battle. As a matter of fact, his general came back from the battlefront. And David thought, "Ooh, this is good. Now he'll go in and he'll sleep with his wife. And then everybody will think it's his baby." Well, the general wouldn't go in. He slept on his doorstep. David, "Why in the world are you doing that?" He said, "I'm not going to go in and sleep in the bed and have sex with my wife. And while my soldiers are out there in the battlefield," he said, "I won't have that comfort and convenience." So he slept on his doorstep. Well, David couldn't, you know, that took care of that escape route. And so now what happened was he ended up having that general put in a key position, and he was killed. And Nathan the prophet came and he said to David, he said, "Well, can you imagine somebody that has all kinds of sheep, and then there's a fellow who only has one sheep? It's a tender sheep and lives in the house and cared for like it was his own child. And then somebody comes and takes that sheep. David got mad. He said, who'd do that sort of thing? Tell me who that is. Nathan, the Bible doesn't say it, but I picture Nathan, the prophet. You know, I don't know if he was tall and slender, was he short and fat? I don't know, it doesn't matter. But I picture him putting up his hand and pointing at David and said, David, thou art the man. As soon as he said that, David knew immediately what was described in the previous illustration of the one lamb and the other who had many lambs. And so David was happy. And it's to that that David says, have mercy upon me, O God. And then he describes himself in verse 5. He says, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. He wasn't saying that his mother committed a sinful act. He just says that when he was conceived, the old nature was there, the sin nature. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And then he asks, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Cast me not away, verse 11, from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David knew what it was like to be restored as one of God's sheep, the same as he knew what it was like to go out and take a sheep that had gone astray and restore it to the flock. He was a sheep of God, gone astray, brought back by the shepherd Nathan. Oh, can you imagine? You see, I think Nathan, the prophet of God, great holy boldness. And indeed he had it to talk to the king like he did. But do you think, I wonder, could Nathan have been a little nervous? Well, no, he went in the holy boldness of God. There wasn't an ounce of fear or trepidation in him. Okay, that's your view, and I'm not going to dispute it. I just have an idea that, you know, when God told him, you need to go tell David, are you sure? God, you want me? There's another prophet over here a whole lot better than I am. Maybe you could use him. And God said, no, Nathan, I want to use you. We're not told how it came about, nevertheless, Nathan went and he did what God told him to do. You see, you have sheep and shepherd in many different relationships and situations in this story that I just told. And according to Psalm 23, it tells us that he restoreth my soul and he leadeth me in paths of righteousness. Now, in order for David to be led in the path of righteousness, he had to be restored. He could not continue in the life of sin and be led in a path of righteousness.
Right.
We are just kidding ourselves if we think we can put up with some lesser sin in our life, some little thing that doesn't really matter much, and then be led by God in paths of righteousness. It won't happen. You know, there are some things that the Lord's convicted me of, and I was pretty convinced at the time, and in the flesh, I'd still think it were true. That, you know what, that isn't really that bad. Lord, you know, I can't imagine it making as big, you know. But God says, no. Now's when we look at it and say, sin is sin.
Got it.
And so no sin can be put up with. And perhaps the biggest danger of a little sin is that it fertilizes the soil of our heart to do bigger sins.
You got it.
Okay? If we're satisfied with this little thing and that little thing that, you know, and nobody knows about it, God. You know what we're saying when we think that nobody knows about it, God? We're thinking really that other people are more important than he is.
You got it.
Because we know he knows. And it's okay in our sight that he knows, but it's not okay that my mother, my father, or my Sunday school teacher, or the person in the pew beside of me would know.
Come on.
And so he restoreth my soul necessary so he can lead us in paths of righteousness. A good shepherd will lead his flock in the best and safest paths. Again, I've never been to Israel. I've never seen the kind of fields that they lead their sheep to, the kind of hillsides. I've seen pictures of them. But I think I'm safe in thinking that, you know, they want to get to pasture A. And they can get there two different ways. Now, the good shepherd's going to take the safe way.
You got it.
The sure way. You know, it's shorter to go the other way. And if nothing went wrong, we'd be there even quicker. And then our sheep could eat more grass because we got them there quicker. They would not be as tired. If we go the safe and sure way, they're going to be more tired. We'll get there an hour later. And so, maybe if we took the other way. I know it's rocky, and yeah, there's a drop-off there. And so, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness. So the sheep in the Psalm 23 testify about the Lord's leading. And to a sheep, that meant a minimum of thorny bushes, rocks and dangerous cliffs. We'll see about the dangerous cliffs when we come to the valley of the shadow of death. The shepherd always has in mind his destination. He's not just out there to be there. He's out there to prepare the sheep for market. That's the shepherd's goal. Get the sheep ready for market. A shepherd is always judged by his sheep. One look at the flock, and immediately a buyer of wool could tell whether the shepherd cared for the sheep. If they are fat, healthy, and spry, with thick and clean wool, the buyer did know that the shepherd maintained his reputation. Consider, please, that the world judges Christ and his church by those who profess to know him as their personal Savior. It takes only a few strays to cast a bad image on Christ and on his church. If we follow in the paths of his leading, the straight and narrow, as the scripture calls it, others will see him in us and will believe our testimony as we praise God and call him our God. Too many refuse Christ. Too many refuse to give any serious attention to the gospel because they've seen one of his sheep that's gone astray. And his reputation to lead rightly is only maintained when we stand before the judgment seat, and we will be paid top price for the fruit produced and for the good works done. Just as the shepherd in the field would be paid top price for the wool. Those sheep didn't own the wool. The shepherd owned the wool. And so it is. We don't do the good works we do. We don't bear the fruit we bear for ourselves. We bear it for Christ. And we're told that we're to be maintaining these things for his name's sake. This isn't so people will look at Roger Hain and say, "Oh, there's Roger Hain. Hey, there's a really fine man. Oh, there's a very capable Christian." No, it's for Christ's sake. It's to point to Christ. There's Roger Hain. He believes in Jesus Christ. Now, why would they say that? They'd only say that if the life points to the Savior. Oh, I realize that a life pointing to the Savior is in itself a rebuke to the people who see that person. And I understand that they'll point fingers and make accusations that aren't true. However, if we fail to follow where He leads, we bring reproach to His name. Where He leads me, I will follow. He leadeth me. He leadeth me. And in addition, the whole flock is often judged by those who are unruly.
Yes, sir. You got it.
You've been in church long enough to know that people out there, they look at Black Creek Baptist Church. Do they usually speak about the faithful ones? No. They speak about, in our terminology, we'd say the one or two bad apples in the barrel.
Yeah.
You say, well, what's the use then? You know, even the best I can be, they're still going to look at the people who aren't. We'll know that we've not given others an excuse, won't we?
That's right, brother. Yes, sir.
And we'll know that when they look at this building, that what comes to mind is more than just a building, but what the building represents. I think of the children that were brought to Sunday school through the years, brought in somebody's car, okay, driven here by some neighbor that cared about the kids. What they heard and learned in Sunday school, it seems like they've forgotten it. And indeed, maybe they have. But you know, one day they'll stand before God as their judge.
Yes, sir.
And though they'll try to make excuse, He'll be able to say, well, your neighbor took you to Sunday school, didn't they? Yes. And you heard about Jesus Christ there. And the head will be hung in shame. Because they'll know that they're there without excuse. Now our task is to be the faithful servant in telling others of Christ. Now, you see 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14 talks about being rewarded and the life we live. And it says, now some will bear gold, silver, and precious stone. Others, wood, hay, and stubble. Now what are we producing with our life? Things valuable that would be described as gold, silver, or precious stone? Or is our life producing wood, hay, and stubble? There's some usefulness there, but it won't last. It won't last. And I'll tell you, I'd rather have a piece of gold than a hunk of wood. You say, well, it was cold enough, you'd want the wood. No, if I had a piece of gold, I could go buy some wood. And still have some left, huh?
That's right.
And so, you know, I've got to turn to that passage. Because the 15th verse in that 1 Corinthians 13 says, or chapter 3 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Okay, we got too many Christians who have the attitude, I've never heard anybody express it, but I've seen them live the attitude. Well, you know, I may not have many rewards when I get there, but I'll be there. And that's what really counts.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Now, listen to me. That kind of thought is only entertained and said now.
You got it.
It won't be even dreamt of when we stand before Him. Now, a person will be saved. And there's people that live the attitude, well, at least I'll be saved. At least I'll be in heaven. I don't care if I don't have as many rewards as this one or that one. No, it's not a matter of as many rewards as another person. It's a matter of having as many rewards as God wants us to have.
Got it.
And when we don't have them, you know what he calls it? Loss. Loss.
That's right.
And that's, it's a negative thought. That when I would get to heaven and stand before God and I haven't done what I could do, I haven't lived the way I could live, and I'll stand before him. I heard it explained this way. I don't know if it's an accurate way to describe it. But where Jesus would say to me when I stand there, see this big pile of reward? Okay? And we believe the rewards are crowns, all of which will be taken and used to cast at the feet of Jesus. But nevertheless, he'd say, see this great big pile of rewards here? This is what I have for you. But over here is what you're going to get. This little pile. There's loss.
Yep.
You could have had that. But Roger, all you get is this. You think I'm going to think at that time, well, at least I'm here. It doesn't matter to me.
No.
Believe me, when I stand before Jesus Christ and he says it was loss, it's going to matter.
Yes, sir.
It's going to matter. And so what matters to him then ought to matter to us now. And so it is. For his name's sake, back to Psalm 23. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jesus, our shepherd, always leads in righteousness, but it's to glorify our Father in heaven. To each of us, the staff is a symbol of the Word of God. And so it is that we're to be caring about the way that things are done and what is said and what is practiced. To each of us, the Palestinian staff keeps a sheep from wandering. The story was told about if you remember that, there was an amateur archaeologist, I think his name was Robert Boyd, if I'm remembering right. Robert Boyd, and he was in the Holy Land, and he wondered about the sheep and how the shepherd would be using the staff. And he observed a Palestinian shepherd and the sheep, and there was one sheep that was acting up. It was jumping up and down, and it butt other sheep. And then the shepherd watched it for a little while. And then Boyd says that the shepherd soon worked his way through the flock and got to that unruly sheep. And when the unruly sheep saw him coming, he ran. Okay? And the shepherd could run faster. And if you remember that staff I had last week, didn't have the big, curly cue at the top, but it had a V-shaped light on it. And he'd take that staff when he got close enough and hook it on the leg of one of that unruly sheep and catch it. Then he let it out of the flock off to the side. And he gave it what we call today a good tongue lashing. I mean, he just rebuked him severely. And even though it was just an animal, it stood there motionless with its head hung down. And after a while, the shepherd reassured that sheep. And he restored him to his place in the flock. And it's all for what purpose? His name's sake. When it came time for that shepherd to lead them sheep in to be sheared, if he had allowed that unruly one to hurt and to harm other sheep, then of course not only would the unruly one have been lost, but so would the others have been lost. There are times when God brings his chastening, not just for the sake of that one who he cares about, but for the sake of the others who would also be hindered and hurt in the process. And it's all for His name's sake. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunities You give us to read Your Word, to study Your Word, and to know, dear Father, that You care about us. And I pray You'd help us to understand how this all works in our lives today, because we know You care for us as much today as You did for David in his day, as He did His sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now we'll take some prayer requests. Prayer requests. Who has one? Zane? Zane, about his salvation. Okay. Others? Trevor? All right, for his family and for your animals?
Everyone
on the road. Okay, people who live on the road. All right, very good. Other requests? Dale.
First, I want to thank the Lord for the voices of the Bengal ladies back singing tonight. It was wonderful to hear them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The second thing is I'm going to see my surgeon tomorrow, and maybe we can figure something out.
Okay, Dale goes to see his surgeon tomorrow. Hopefully something can be figured out regarding the condition of his back. Autumn. Okay, Autumn requests prayer for her family. Others.
To help Alexa find the right path.
Okay, prayer for Alexa to find the right path. Very good. Good request. Others?
Brother?
Yes.
Rebecca McVeigh will be burying her father tomorrow.
Okay.
And so the sad family, the Gearhearts, the McVeigh, the Baptists are down there actually. They had other business, so they opened up so they could be there.
Okay. And that funeral is tomorrow.
Yeah. Very good man died.
Yeah, I know.
I've gathered that from things that I've heard of, yes. Yeah. Okay, Pat.
You ask for Jason.
All right. We ask prayer for our grandson, Jason Stanley, and his family. They believe the Lord would have them move to the state of Maine. Young family from Grace Bible Church is going to the state of Maine to either rescue a struggling church or start a new church, whatever leading he finalizes on. This young man is in contact with a church up there that has helped 8 men to do just that, either start or rescue a church. And the Stanleys believe that God would have them to go along and assist in that. And so it's very interesting how it came about. I'll just take a half a minute to tell you. Our granddaughter-in-law felt that this is what the Lord would have them to do, but she's well aware that the man is the head of the home and the leader, and so she just committed it to prayer and did not want to put the thought in her husband's mind, but she asked God to do it if it was indeed His will. And she prayed for about a half year in that manner. And then one day Jason talked to her and said, "I believe that God would have us go and work with the Filers and be a support, just to be there to be an encouragement." Our grandson is not a preacher. He's taught Sunday school but doesn't feel that's his role. But to be there to do support work, go out and visitation. He's been head usher in the church already, so he knows, you know, that type of service. And so he said, "I believe God would have us to do that." And so they felt indeed they had a confirmation of the Lord when it wasn't Heather planting the thought, but letting God plant it. And there's more that I could share that would, we'd rejoice over. So if you'll pray for the Stanleys, Jason, Heather, and they have two children, and appreciate your prayers there. Tanya.
Is Heather the one that came to play the
psaltery? Heather's the one who played the psaltery. Yes. Yeah. That's right. Okay. Other requests? Chris.
Wisdom and... help me lead my family the way I should.
Okay. Chris asked prayer for wisdom and to lead his family. Very good. Yes.
Unspoken.
Okay, very good. Others?
I guess twofold. But one that my classroom was closed, and I think some of you knew.
Okay.
And I found out yesterday, even though my boss said, oh, yeah, you'd be perfect for this classroom, I still have to go through a bidding process. And I found out there's 15 teachers that are going to be displaced, and I'm number 11. So, which means there's a lot of teachers ahead of me in desirable positions. So, I guess that my prayer is that God will show me room to bid on, and the whole process of
okay. All right. Amy's class has been closed. Is that closed effective the end of the year or immediately?
Okay.
Her class will be ended at the end of this school year. And so she wants wisdom. She can bid on another room, another class. And she was told she would be excellent for it. However, there's 15 people that are bidding on it. And she's 11th in order. And boy, it'd be great if we could just rejoice at God moving her from 11th.
Yeah.
We're not there yet, are we? And so, sort of like Nathan, maybe. Nathan, you know, go do it. Yeah, right. we're at the right part. And so, let's be in prayer for Amy and wisdom on what room to bid on. Okay, very good. Others, Tanya.
Two separate things. James is at the moment when Serve Hospital, he was picking up boxes and out and bring that process of his knee giving out in a bit.
Okay.
And also just
siblings. Okay. Tanya requests prayer for James, who's right now at the hospital with knee and back problem, and then also prayer for her siblings. All right, very good. Others? All right, then we're going to go to prayer. Go to prayer.